I've always wanted a piece of land to call my own. I worked hard and looked everywhere. I think I've finally found it. But it'll still be years before I can afford a place like this. Interesting. I'm gonna do it. No doubt this is a big risk, but it seems like an even bigger risk to leave this treasure where it sits. I'm gonna risk it all.
Good morning, Calvary. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you so much for being with us. Before I get started, there's two groups of people that I want to recognize. First, I want to recognize all of our regulars who worked really hard last week to reach out to your friends and neighbors. And last week, during both of our Easter services and our kids program in the middle, Calvary, we had more than 1,000 people here last week. So give yourself a hand. I'm very proud of you. But I also want to welcome back a couple of warriors in this room. I'm not going to recognize them by name because they would be upset with me if I did. But there's several guys in our room this morning who are just getting back this week from a combat deployment. And I want to say to you guys, thank you for what you've done for our country. We appreciate you guys. Welcome back. All right, let's talk about what it looks like to risk it all. In the early 1900s, before the Industrial Revolution, almost all of America's wealth was tied up in the land. If you owned a piece of property, that wasn't just your fortune, but your family's future belonged to that land. That was almost exclusively how money in America was made. It was made on the land. In fact, people had this term that they used for each other. They called each other land rich and cash poor because all that you had was in the land, and all that your family hoped to possess was in the land. Nothing would make you be willing to give up the family farm. That was your livelihood. That was your children's future, and nothing could prompt you to give up the farm. Today, the question that I want us to wrestle with for a few minutes this morning is, what would it cost? What would you be willing to do to go all in for? What would you be willing to put it all on the line, to mortgage it all, to be willing to sacrifice whatever's necessary? The real question that I want us to get to this morning is, what would you be willing to bet the farm on? Because when you were betting the farm, you weren't just betting your future. It was more severe than betting your own life. Betting the farm meant I'm putting my family's future at stake. This was, for most of American history, the greatest challenge, the greatest risk, the greatest leap of faith that anybody could be asked to do, to bet the farm. Today, we're going to look at the leap of faith. But if you look down at that worship guide, if you're on the mobile app that says today's sermon page, notice it doesn't say a leap of faith. It uses the word the leap of faith. And let me tell you where we're going with this sermon this morning. The leap of faith is always head first. Now, when I'm talking about the leap of faith, I'm talking about surrendering everything, total, absolute control to Jesus. There is no dipping your toe in the water, exploring this a little bit. There's no waiting around trying to figure out if you really believe this or not. The leap of faith, according to the Bible, is all or nothing. There's no middle ground here. Now, don't get me wrong, if you're new to church, like if today is your first Sunday ever in a church in your life, The Bible commends people who hear what they're, who are paying attention to what they're hearing on stage today, and then they go back and they research it in the Bible and look for themselves and decide, do I really believe what this guy is saying? The Bible honors people who do that, but they don't call that biblical faith. The biblical faith that the Bible describes for us, it's jumping in head first off of the cliff, no holds bar, holding nothing back, going all in. It's bet the farm kind of faith. And today we're going to look for just a few moments at what does this leap of faith that the Bible is asking us to make, this leap of faith in Jesus, what does it really look like? So if you're following along in that worship guide, I'd like you to write this down, because here's the first thing that the Bible describes. When you take the leap, when you go head first and follow Jesus 100% wholeheartedly, it's going to radically change your priorities. Not just a little bit. It's going to change them completely, which means some of the stuff that was important to you before coming to Jesus is not going to be that important to you after following Jesus. And some things that didn't mean anything to you before you surrendered to Jesus are going to become really important to you after surrender to Jesus. This is not something Jesus expects. This is something that Jesus demands of his followers. In Luke chapter 14, listen to how the Bible describes this for us today, starting in verse 25. And here's what the Bible says. Now, great crowds were traveling with him, Jesus. So he turned and he said to them, listen to the words that you're going to hear next, because it's almost as if Jesus doesn't want a loud, large crowd following him. It's almost like he is doing this on purpose to thin the crowd. Huge crowd of people following them, following Jesus. He turns around and he says this to them, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. Look at it on the screens. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, there's some hard words in this verse. In fact, this is really tough teaching, and in fact, I think we should really deal with three words here. I don't have time to unpack this whole verse. If you want to know the full description of what he's saying here, go back and listen to the sermon series on Luke. We dealt with this in great detail, but I do want to focus three words right now. One is the word hate. Because if we were honest, we would say, Jesus, it would have been easier for us if you would have said, likes me more than he likes his mom and dad, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life. We could have said, Jesus, it would have been easier on us if you would have said, hey, in order of priority, I'm above them, right? But that's not what he says here. He is making this definitive all or nothing statement. I'll say it again. He is not contradicting the Ten Commandments here, the commandment to honor your father and mother. That's not what Jesus is describing. He is putting you on the spot and not giving you the room to find a middle ground. There is no middle ground in this passage. It's either him or everyone else. You can't have both, and they both can't be on the same plane, the same playing field with you. That's a hard word. But a second hard word is the word cannot on this screen. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Jesus if you place anything or anyone on the same playing field. And to drive this point home, the third probably hardest word on the screen is that word cross. Because here's the truth. If you've been to church before, you know that the cross was a form of Roman execution. And the Roman government would punish you by death. But this kind of execution was very brutal and it was very public. Here's what I mean. You could do, the Roman government, if they wanted to execute you for a crime, could easily, quickly just cut your head off. In fact, that's easier on them and it's actually easier on the person being executed to just be beheaded than crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for the kind of criminals that Rome wanted to make a public display of. This was long-term, took a long time. It was public torture. And this was reserved for the kind of people that I want everyone to see what they're going through and learn a lesson from this person. So did you catch what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, if you're not willing to make this kind of total sacrifice, if you're not willing to make this kind of radical change in your priorities, and look here, if you're not willing to make it public, don't call yourself my disciple. This is not something that you can keep in the closet. This is all or nothing, 100%, no holds bar. It is a public surrender to Jesus and a continuous public surrender to Jesus. He doesn't give you the option of a private faith here. Jesus is challenging you to do something that Philip did over the phone this Thursday. A guy by the name of Philip gave me a phone call this Thursday, and it's amazing how God worked these circumstances out. I heard a brilliant man today say, there are no coincidences with God. Philip reached out to me after 15 years. We haven't had anything to do with each other for 15 years. And on the phone this Thursday, Philip said something like this: Jeff, I have a successful business. I own my own company in upstate New York. I have a great family, two wonderful sons. On paper, I have everything that you could possibly ask for, and I'm totally miserable. And I've been miserable for a long time. And I can't even understand why, but I just felt over and over again that I need to reach out to you. Philip and I haven't had anything to do with each other since 2003 in Afghanistan when I was his chaplain. And he said, I'm calling you, Jeff, because I need some help. I don't know where to turn to. I'm miserable, and I've got everything that you could ask for. And then Philip said, I don't know where to go or what to do next. And I had the privilege of saying, Philip, it's no coincidence that God has been putting my name on your mind over and over again. It's not on accident that you reached out to me, because I can tell you what's missing in your life, Philip. You got the power and the prestige of owning your own company. You got family. You got everything else that you could possibly want. But the thing that you are created for, the thing that is missing, is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And Philip, if you want that today, you've got to be willing to surrender it all. And that man over the phone prayed to receive Jesus Christ. After it was over with, Philip said, I can't even explain this, but I'm shaking right now because of what's just happened to me. And Philip made this radical change in his priorities, this radical surrender. Family's not that important anymore. Business isn't that important anymore. Jesus just became first place in my life. My mentor, Dr. James Merritt in Atlanta, puts it this way: you cannot be both a distant follower and a disciple of Jesus at the same time. Jesus doesn't give you that option. If you're a distant follower, don't call yourself a disciple. If you're a disciple, you can't follow him from a distance. It is a radical change in your life, a radical change in your priorities. This is what we teach as a church around here. That we're going all in. We bet the farm on making disciples, and we will do whatever it takes to finish the mission of God in our lifetime. That's what the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners, asks of us that have been changed by Jesus. Here's the second thing that the leap of faith looks like. The leap of faith demands, notice the word, total surrender. There's no holding anything back here. There's no keeping a little bit for yourself and still following Jesus at the same time. One of my heroes in the faith is a German pastor and theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Very briefly, Bonhoeffer was the kind of man who, when he saw what was happening in his own country in Nazi Germany, took it into his own hands to do whatever was necessary to stop Adolf Hitler and his ruthless destruction of most of Europe. Bonhoeffer was eventually imprisoned for it and eventually executed for his role in trying to stop his own country's leader. This German Lutheran pastor became one of Hitler's most wanted men. Bonhoeffer easily settled whether or not he was willing to go to his death for what he believed in. In fact, he settled it long before Hitler came to power in Nazi Germany. He wrote a book. I recommend everybody in this room buy this book and read it. He wrote a book called The Cost of discipleship. And here's the thesis from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. It's right up here on the screens. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him to come and die. You settle this, and everything else is easy after this. This is total surrender. In The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ called you, he called you to a total surrender. He called you to come and to die. And this is what the Bible was describing for us in that little video you saw just a few minutes ago from Matthew 13. Here's the passage of Scripture. Jesus uses two similar analogies to drive this point home. Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. He's saying, I'm going to show you an example of what it's like. It's like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys that field. And just to reiterate what Jesus is saying, he gives you another example, very similar. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything that he had and bought that pearl. And buying that pearl, buying that land, cost him everything. Jesus is describing a business transaction here, and this business transaction is 100% total surrender. It's all or nothing. You can't afford it if you're going to hold anything back. If you're going to make this transaction, it's going to cost you everything. I want you to put yourself for just a second in the place of the person on that video. You have been looking for years. You have been working for years. You've been saving for years to buy a little bit of land and to build your family's dream home. And you've been looking around Harris County, Georgia, or around Russell County, Alabama, but you can't afford a piece of land like that. And besides, in Russell County, they don't even have water today. So you decide, I'm going to look somewhere else for a piece of land. And you're driving around Barber County, Alabama, or maybe you're around Marion County, Georgia. And you see a sign on the side of the road that says there's some land for sale. So you pull your truck over, and you decide to walk this land. You figure you're not going to get shot because it's for sale, and you decide to walk the land and to see, is there a piece of property here that's would be a good spot for my family's dream home? I've been saving and working and dreaming about this for my life. And you see this depression in front of you. And inside that depression, you see a black puddle. And in that black puddle, you look at what appears to be crude oil. It's a very small black puddle, but it's a black puddle on that piece of land, no less. Do you make the trade? Do you buy the land? Because here's the business deal that Jesus is offering you. If you want this piece of land, you better be willing to sell the car, clean out the bank account, take all of your family heirlooms and put them up for sale. You better be willing to sell your cell phone and even the very clothes on your back. You're going to have to go to the mortgage lender in your underwear if you want that piece of property. How bad do you want that piece of property? What Jesus describes here is you would be crazy not to make the purchase if you knew what that property has to hold in the future. In fact, he says, not only do you make that deal because you know you're going to benefit a whole lot more in the future than what it's costing you right now, and it's costing you everything right now, you make that deal with joy because you know your future is going to be much better off, but it's going to cost you 100% total surrender right now. That's what Jesus is asking of people. This is what separates Christianity from all other faiths out there. Jesus isn't offering any middle of the ground here. He's not giving you any kind of middle road here. This isn't the five pillars of Islam and working your way to heaven. This isn't trying to be a good person and attain enlightenment in Buddhism. This isn't reincarnation and coming back as a better person the second time in Hinduism. This is all or nothing life surrender to Jesus. This is what it looks like to be a risk taker. To go all in and to bet the farm and to risk it all. The closest example of this that I could give you is like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. There's no second chances here. Either you make it or you don't make it. And a guy really did this about 18 months ago, a guy by the name of Luke Akins, in July of 2016, at 25,000 feet, jumped out of an airplane with no parachute, free fall to the ground, and landed in a net about one-third the size of a football field. That's his wife going out there to meet him after it was over with. We cut that video off because his wife probably said, if you ever try to kill yourself again, I'll save you the trouble. I'll just kill you if you ever try something like that again. I mean, ladies, what would you say to your husband if he tried to pull something like that off? Here's the truth. Luke set a Guinness World Record for this jump that no one before him has ever attempted something like that and pulled it off successfully. And best that I know, no one after him has ever tried it. The stunt was broadcast live when he did it. The title of the stunt is called Heaven Sent. And probably the reason it's called Heaven Sent is because if you miss the net, you're going to get sent to heaven for that stunt right there. I mean, if you don't hit the net, that's why nobody else has tried it ever since Luke. But here's the truth. Jesus is asking you to do something very much like this. There's no halfway in and halfway out the airplane. It's all or nothing. Are you willing to make this kind of total surrender? Are you willing to go all in and risk it all or not? Because there's no middle road here. And the reward far outweighs the risk when you realize the kingdom of heaven is at stake. You see, Jesus is saying the leap of faith, this head first leap over the cliff, trust me and I am waiting for you after you take that leap. It will radically change your priorities. It'll radically change your life, but it's going to require a total surrender. But it doesn't happen just once. I want you to listen carefully, church. It is a constant leap of faith. It is a everyday getting up and all over again, surrendering 100% to Jesus, dying to the flesh and living for Christ that he's calling us to. The leap may have happened one time a long time ago when you were a little girl or a little boy, but it's required of you every day, all day long. This is demonstrated for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this passage from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know, or don't you know, that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Remember Jesus' parable, kingdom of heaven? It's like a treasure in a field. Well, the guy who writes this passage, the Apostle Paul, says, let me tell you who gets the treasure. The unrighteous do not get the treasure. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. And some of you in this church in Corinth, some of you used to be like this, but not anymore. Because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The list that we're reading in the Bible today, it's terrible. But this list is true of all of us in this room. Maybe you didn't do all of those things, but I know you've done some of those things. Because all of us, before coming to Jesus, we worshiped an idol. Typically, that idol is ourself. And then Jesus asks you to stop worshiping yourself and start worshiping him. You became you went from being an idolater to being a follower, a totally surrendered, born-again follower of Jesus. Or maybe you were one of the thieves on this screen. And you're saying, Jeff, I'm not a thief. Oh, yeah. Have you ever walked through the produce aisle of a grocery store and plucked a grape that didn't belong to you and ate it without paying for it? Because that makes you a thief. And maybe you didn't do everything on this list, but you've done some things on this list. As God is my witness, I pray that we will be a church like this list right here. of people who were idolaters and idolaters and thieves and greedy. But the very next words, but we were changed by Jesus Christ. And we're not like that anymore. I want you to pay close attention. Would you look at the screens for just a second at two things? Did you notice that this list that he gives us, these are a list of actions. But then on the screen, he calls them, this is who you were. It's not something that you did. That's who you were. But you're not that person anymore. You did those things because you were that person, and you don't do those things anymore because you're not that person anymore. You've been changed at the identity, at the core level by Jesus Christ. And now you don't do those things anymore because you're not that man or that woman anymore. But the real reason I selected this passage for us today is because of that word up on the screen, the word sanctified. That word sanctified is a word that is a snapshot in time. And the snapshot in time says, I don't look today like I used to look before coming to Jesus. And if you were to take a picture of me 6 months or 60 years from now, I won't look the same 6 months or 60 years from now, because God is making me into the image of Jesus. I'm not talking about your skin color. I'm not talking about wrinkles on your face. I'm talking about in your heart and in your character. The word sanctified means being made like Jesus. And if you took a picture of who I was and compared it with who I am, it's not the same anymore. And if you compare that picture with who I'm becoming, I hope to God it's not the same in the future as who I am today. I am changed because I took the leap of faith. And every day I get up out of bed and I take that leap all over again. Every day I take the faith that saved me and I walk in that kind of faith and ask it to sustain me all over again today. I walk by faith today, not by sight, because of what has changed inside of me. I was really wrestling with an example of what does this look like in our culture today? What does it look like to be sanctified? You'll be fascinated to think this is the best example that I can come up with. It's like having a tattoo on your forehead. Here's the truth. I'm not arguing for or against tattoos, but I would suggest don't get a tattoo on your forehead unless you're 100% convinced that's what you want to be recognized for the rest of your life. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, yeah, Jeff, but they can laser that stuff off today. No, they really can't. It's just going to leave some gray, green blob up on your forehead. It's going to look stupid if you have it lasered off. So if you're going to do that, you better own that for the rest of your life. Which means, listen to me, when you go to the grocery store tomorrow, there's no hiding that tattoo on your forehead. You can't cover it up with clothes. When you go to the checkout line of the grocery store, when you go to work tomorrow, everyone is going to see that, and you can't hide it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you're going to have to explain that tattoo to your children and to your grandchildren. There's no going back if you're going to make that kind of commitment. A tattoo on the forehead is about as extreme as you can get because it never, ever goes away and you can't cover it up. And what Jesus is asking of people is a constant total surrender. Not just one time when I was a little girl, I walked an aisle. When I was a little boy, I prayed a prayer with a preacher. That's the start of the leap of faith. But the leap of faith is every day getting out of bed and deciding, today I'm going to live my faith out all over again. I'm going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not trusting in myself. That's why the leap of faith is always head first. There is no toe in the water here. It's all or nothing. Go all in. And when you make that leap, Jesus is waiting for you on the other side. We're going to challenge you in just a second to do something with what you've heard from the Bible. We're going to challenge some of you in this room who don't know him personally to take the leap of faith for the first time. Maybe what you need to do is surrender at the soul level to Jesus Christ for the very first time. But for others in this room, maybe you did that a long time ago, and then all of a sudden people and things started to become really important to you again, and they started to put some fear or some doubts into your life. You look up on the screens, that second thing on the screen says, man, maybe I need to make that commitment, that radical commitment today, tomorrow, and every day so that people or things don't bring the kind of fear in my life. When I've surrendered to Jesus at the soul level, everything else should be easy after that. Maybe for some of you in this room, you would say, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to crucify my flesh very publicly so that everybody in the world gets a chance to see I have been changed by taking the leap of faith. I'm going to pray for us, and then after I pray for us, I'm going to invite you to respond to what you've heard from the Bible today. So would you just bow your heads right where you're at and let me pray for you this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking you, Father, I beg you to move in someone's heart right now who needs to take the leap of faith for the first time. And they need to go all in. They've heard it. They've been considering it. But they've been hesitant. Would you cause today to be the day that they surrender everything to Jesus? And they don't even have to understand all that it means. Would you help them to just do it in simple faith, believing that he will honor this? Maybe they'll just do it in their seats right now, just quietly in their own heart in the form of a simple prayer. Words like this: God, I am a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I realize that's why you made the total surrender. That's why you sent your son Jesus to earth. And Jesus, I realize because of my sin, you had to make a total surrender. You had to surrender your life on the cross for me. And what you ask for in exchange is for me to make a total surrender. So right here, right now, just between me and you, Jesus, I'm surrendering it all to you. I'm trusting you as my Lord and as my Savior for the first time. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, would you honor it? Would you change somebody? Would you give us the privilege of knowing this commitment that they're making and following up with them about it? Maybe there's some folks in this room who made that commitment a long time ago, and then life happened, and they've been living in fear, or they've been struggling with their faith for a long time, and today you're asking them to make that total surrender constantly and all over again. If that's the case, would you cause somebody to be willing again today to risk it all over for Jesus this week? And for the rest of the people in this room, would you help us to get up tomorrow, take up our cross, and be willing to publicly show the world that Jesus has first place in our lives? God, would you be honored? Would you be glorified as your people respond to your words today? Not to me, but to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.